Okay, if you're in John 17, we're going to pick it up at verse 13 together. John 17, starting in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me.
And it's really important. Christians are supposed to have unity. This is a really important topic when it comes to following Jesus. This is this idea of togetherness, okay, that we're one together with God and one together with each other, okay, that to be in agreement about what the purpose of life is, about what the truth is, okay, and this unity has to be based on the truth of God, okay, it's not based on anything else. It's not based on personality. It's not based on social agenda. It's based on God's truth. And at the very, very basic of it, Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, mankind has rebelled against God, and they're separated from God by sin. But we can have forgiveness through the death and resurrection of Jesus. If we put our trust in Jesus, if we ask for forgiveness, we can receive forgiveness and then be granted eternal life. Eternal life in the future in heaven and eternal life here and now on this earth as we walk together. And so Christians individually come together in unity over those facts that I just said, and they walk together through life, through the ups and downs of life. That's the basis of what they're about, and they come together unified over those things. And there's still differences that come up, and we'll talk about that as we go. But that's the idea of Christians having unity, being united over the truth of God. Now, the unity is twofold. Okay, we have unity with God first. We have unity with each other second, and we'll talk about that. But Jesus prayed for this. Jesus is the one that gives us our name. We are Christians, little Christ. Jesus prayed for our unity. That's John 17, that we would be one with God, and we'd also be one with each other. Okay, Jesus prayed. This is what he wanted to happen. And he says, by this, the world will believe that he's real and that God loves his people. Now, critics of Jesus have said this is the greatest unanswered prayer in all of human history, Jesus' prayer for unity. They've said this is the biggest unanswered prayer ever. Okay, and their logic is that Christians are the most divided of all world religions. All the denominations, all the different beliefs, all the different nuances, they can't seem to get along with each other. And so critics of Jesus are going to say his prayer didn't work. Okay, and I don't think that's a fair assessment, but I don't think it's unwarranted either. Christians are relatively divided over a lot of things like baptism, things like gender roles, things like sexuality and all the rest. But what we want to talk about today is not a worldwide unity of Christianity. This is not like an ecumenical movement where the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church and all the other churches are going to kind of somehow come to a formal agreement and move forward in unity. We're talking about unity at the local level today. OK, Okay, unity amongst a group of people that come together in a church on a regular basis, 100 or so people gathered in Menominee, Wisconsin, coming together to worship God and to follow Him. Okay, so we're not talking about worldwide unity, we're talking about local unity. Okay, where you share life with a group of people. These are your friends. This is the people that you've chosen to build your life together with. And everybody's going to make that choice. And if you're a Christian, it should be with the people that you go to church with. Who you worship with and where you worship, that's the most important detail of your entire life. Not where you work, not where you live. Wherever you do work and wherever you do live, the people that you worship with and the people that you walk with, that's the most important detail of your life. Okay, so we're talking about local unity, sharing life with other Christians in a way that's helpful to you, helpful to them, challenging to you, challenging to them. It helps move you forward in your walk with Jesus, and it helps move them forward in their walk with Jesus. Okay, and this type of unity costs a lot. This isn't like an easy agreement. I liked how the video put it. We're not asking you to set aside your opinions. We're asking to have you let Jesus rise above your opinions. Because certainly there's going to be differing opinions in a group of 100 people or more. There's going to be a lot of differing opinions about how you should do it. You know what you ought to do, given those conversations. That people are going to have different ideas about what the best way forward is. Unity means, despite the varying opinions about the best way forward, you come to some agreement of how you're actually going to move forward. The basis of unity is, okay, we're going to follow God, we're going to do what He wants, and all things equal, my opinion is one among many. Let's do it the best possible way. Let's do it in a way where we can all agree to move forward together. This is a lived out unity. This is beyond doctrines, this is beyond beliefs. This is beyond just the head knowledge that all Christians should share. This is, in a practical sense, the way you actually walk it out in life. A practical unity, a local unity. And it costs a lot, because we do have to give up our own ideas a lot of the time. We have to give up our own right to speak up when maybe our voice doesn't need to be heard in that moment for the sake of unity. Okay, we don't say the thing that we were going to say because it's already been said, or it shouldn't be said. But we give up our right. Sometimes we give up our ways. We don't impose ourselves and our will on the situation. For the sake of unity, we're willing to go along with what our friends and fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, are wanting to do in that moment. So you'll have to humble yourself. Okay, it costs us. In order to have unity, it's going to cost us. Unity is about loving God and walking together with other Christians. Those are the two things we need to hold. If we give up those, then unity is not going to be possible. It's about loving God, wanting to do what He wants, and then lining up with other Christians in a way that loves and serves them. Okay, now, again, the critics of Jesus say that Christians are not united, they're not unified. Okay, so what do we do with that? Well, I think it's okay to acknowledge that unity is difficult. When it comes to unity, even in a local sense, a group of people in a church, unity is difficult. There's a couple of good reasons for that. Number one, in a typical church, there's differing maturity levels. There's the mature, those that have been walking with the Lord for years and are obeying God and are fulfilling His will and are sensitive to His Spirit and are willing to love and serve others. Then there's the immature. They're still learning all those things. They're in the process of learning all those things, maybe not quite as far along. So there's a dichotomy of mature and immature believers. In a typical church, there's also Christians and non-Christians. A group this size, there's definitely people that are Christians, born again, full of God's Spirit, and there's people that are not. And so trying to have unity between two separate groups in that way, that can cause difficulty to gain unity. And it's okay if you're not a believer to be here. Hopefully this is a place where you can come and learn about Jesus and make a good decision, have accurate information, have godly approach to finding out about Jesus, to hear that, and then make a choice on it. And so it's not to rebuke or shun people that are not Christian, but people are at different stages of belief. Okay, and that's what makes unity hard at times. Generally speaking, Why is unity hard? Well, sin is in us, in our hearts, and sin is all around us, imposing its force on us. It distorts our emotions, it distorts our thinking. Sin is what makes us selfish. You might think, well, I make me selfish, and that's true. But sin makes us selfish. And that's something that we're all having to fight against. And depending upon our level of maturity, we'll fight a lot or we'll fight a little. Depending upon our state of salvation, we'll fight a lot or we won't fight at all. Sin is one of the reasons why unity is so hard. It twists things. It makes relationships hard to deal with, hard to work through. You have disagreement with a loved one or a friend. Okay, you got to work through it. And sin is what challenges you to want to be selfish and get your own way. And that's just the facts of what we're dealing with. Unity means sometimes maybe you allow yourself to be wronged in order to reconcile and have unity with the person. Okay. Lastly, why is unity so difficult? Well, this is going to sound weird, but I think God intends for it to be difficult. I think God wants to use our pursuit of unity as a way to grow us. If it were easy, if it were a path of least resistance, if unity was such an easy thing for us to get to, I don't think it would have any or much value for us in our relationship with God being grown and matured and advanced. God uses the difficulty and the challenge of pursuing unity as a way to grow us. Okay. So that being said, let's kind of jump in. Some questions just to get us going. What is unity worth to you? What are you willing to give up to have unity? Do you ever think about this? Have you ever kind of done a personal inventory or assessment of like, in my life, do I seek unity with other people? Do I seek unity with my church? Because that's the next question. Do you have unity with this church? And if you're a guest or you go to a different church regularly, do you have unity with that church? Okay, and then lastly, do you have unity with anyone? Our era of time that we live in this world, individualism is strong. To be a solo person on your own, not depending on anybody else, not uniting with anybody else, not giving yourself up to anybody else, that's a normal thing. People just kind of retract into their mom's basement, into their own personal space and comfort. They pull themselves back from relationship with other people, and so they don't have unity with anyone. And then they're lonely for it. And they're wishing they had friends, but they're unwilling to give themselves to anything. And so the cycle just kind of circles around and repeats. What is unity worth to you? Do you seek unity with your church? And do you seek unity with anyone? And one last point to be made on that is if you seek unity, if you're Christian and you seek unity beyond the bounds of your church, you have to know how to seek it in a way that's appropriate. You're not seeking unity with non-believers more than you're seeking it with fellow believers, or you shouldn't be. If you are, that kind of shows the priority of what's important in your life. Okay? If you're going to be a Christian and seek unity with anyone, it should start in your church. All right, let's talk real practical today. We're not getting too deep into anything. How do we have unity? How do we have Christian unity? Okay, how do we have this thing that we're trying to speak about? Well, first of all, we have to have unity with God. And so that starts with becoming a Christian. You have to join God's family to be able to have this unity. That's what Jesus spoke about in John 17, that we might be one with God the Father in heaven. And so we have to become a Christian. We say be born again. Give up your old way of life, ask God for forgiveness, welcome in His Holy Spirit to make you brand new, and start walking with God. Okay, have unity with God. That's the starting point to having any Christian unity. You can't have unity with Christians if you don't have unity with God first. Okay, well, once you have that, you have to maintain unity with God. Okay, well, open your Bibles, flip to John 15 for a second. Once you have unity with God, you have to work to maintain it. Jesus tells the story, it's an analogy he uses of the vine and the branches. And basically says, if you're not connected to the vine, you're not in a good place. So let's read John chapter 15. We'll read a few verses here. Starting in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. He's certainly talking about unity here, isn't he? Jesus talking about individual believers being unified, united, connected to himself. I have a laptop that sits in that gathering room back there, and I go to plug it in every morning, and there's about a 75 to 80% chance it actually charges my laptop. Okay? And I don't find out until it's too late, just about always. What's the problem? Connectivity. Unity. Whatever the problem is, and Josh, there's an email coming your way. That plug on the laptop is not making proper connection, maintaining proper connection, the plug to the laptop, so that electricity charges the battery. How to have Christian unity? Become a Christian and stay united to God. A lot of people will try and repent of their sin at a low point in their life and try and start following God and then get distracted by the things of the world. And in no way are they living for God, and in no way they are connected to God. And that's not unity with God. Whether or not they're a Christian at all is another matter altogether. We're talking about unity today. And if you're not walking with God in an active, attentive way, you're not united with God. Okay, a lot of people do try and skip this step. And they try to jump into a church and try and fit in, and they try and find some good friends and find a meaningful, purposeful way to spend their time. And you can't do that. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but by another standard to which we must each individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, looking away to Christ, in heart nearer to each other, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Do you understand what it's talking about? You tune a piano by hitting a tuning fork and then making the key match. Is that right? I don't tune pianos, okay? If you tune 100 pianos to the same fork, they're gonna all be in unity. All those pianos are gonna sound exactly the same. He's saying it's the same way with Christians. We could try our best to have close fellowship, to be united, to make ourselves agree with each other, but that's not the answer for finding unity as a Christian. The answer is individually we are tuned to Christ, and that automatically tunes us to each other. Okay, again, that's why you can't skip the step of having unity with God. Now, next, if you're an individual person, you're like, how do I have Christian unity? After becoming a Christian, well, you got to find other Christians to unite with. You can't have unity. This might sound crazy. You can't have unity without other people. And you say, well, I have unity with myself. I'm fully whole. I like myself. I'm good with myself. I have good mental health and all the rest. That's not unity. Unity is literally a relationship between you and other people in which you're together. You're one. You're united. And so you have to find other Christians to live your lives with. If you're better friends with non-Christians and you're saying, I'm a Christian, the people that you're better friends with are having more influence on your life than the Christians. You have more unity with them than you do with Christians. Okay, and if your goal is to worship God, to love God, to be the person he wants you to be, you have to actually flip that. You have to change that. Find a church, build your life there. Okay, it's pretty easy. It's not complicated. In our church here, okay, if you're new or you've been around for a while, you're wondering, okay, how do I make sure I'm moving in the right track? Start with obeying Jesus. Do the things that you know to be right. Read the scriptures and obey. Real simple starting point. Okay? There's no way that you'll fall out of unity with us faster than just not obeying God That's what we're trying to do here. That's what we're trying to accomplish on a regular basis, each of us individually doing so, and then we unite together to do so. And so if you want to have unity with us, have unity with God. Obey Him. Pursue God with us. Don't use us so that you can better your relationship with God. Come along with us. Let us engage with you. You engage back with us. Open yourself up to us. Let us open ourselves up back to you. Don't use us as a way to get spiritual information or better Christian doctrine or Bible knowledge. If you want to have unity with us, then be with us. Okay, I don't want this to all sound really, really weird, because I'm just talking about laugh with us, cry with us, eat lunch with us, you know, throw snowballs at us. Do the things that normal people do, but do it in pursuit of God, together with other Christians. Just spend a lot of time with us. That's the bottom line. Now, as a church, okay, there's a few things I just want to throw out there, just to make sure we're not trying to pin this down to this idea that we can have unity that we achieve on our own, by liking each other well enough or by getting along well enough. Unity is given to the church by God. The church at large, but any local church, unity is given by God. We're a supernatural organization. Okay, this is not, the bowling league. This is not just a local tavern where people gather on a weekly basis and they're, they know everybody's name as they enter. You know, is it Roy? Is that cheers? Norm, whatever. Okay. Unity is given by God because the church is a supernatural organization. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how God took two groups. And he's talking about the Jewish nation. He's talking about the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He took two groups and he drew a masterpiece by drawing them together. He brought together two groups that hated each other. He reconciled them to himself and to each other. And we're not, Jews and Gentiles, but we're people from all over the place. And God certainly brings people together into a locality, which we call a church, and He unites them together. This is God's doing. We don't create unity. God creates it in a church. The Holy Spirit facilitates it. Okay, we may try our best, and we may trust that God has brought us together, but the Holy Spirit's the one that empowers this, that enables it. The Holy Spirit gives love for God and love for other people that we just don't have in ourselves. We have to ask Him to help us do this. The Holy Spirit assigns people to different places in a church and brings them all together. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about we're a body of Christ. We're all different parts of Jesus' body here on earth. He talks about eyes and ears, and I don't know if it gets into the big toe or not, but He talks about it being the body of Christ. And so we're assigned to different places by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit facilitates this. But those two things aside, we're still responsible to obtain it. Unity is available to us, but it's not automatic. Okay, nobody is going to do this unity thing for us, not even God. He puts us in a place to make it happen, but He's not going to automatically do this for us. His people are responsible to obtain and attain to unity. Okay, we have to work for it. There's tons of verses in the Bible that go down this route. Okay, let's just look at a couple. Romans 12, 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Okay, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. There's this like active verb and then a follow-up of what we're supposed to be doing with that verb. We're supposed to work for unity. We're supposed to, basically together look at the other person in the eye, the other people in the eye, and do the thing that God wants us to do. Romans 14, 19 says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Our responsibility as people, followers of Christ, is that we work really hard to have unity with each other. Side by side, working for God's kingdom, doing the things that He wants, carrying out the mission that He's asked. Unity happens, or not, through the relationships we have with the people sitting next to us right now. Unity is not a principle that you'd say, well, the church has unity. Well, it might. Can you look to the person to your right now and say, I have unity with them? Good one, Chad. What about to the left, for Chad's sake? Can you honestly say, and if you're new, I would expect the answer is no, you just don't know yet. If you're newer, I would expect you to start be considering this. Well, can I? If you've been around for a while, then you should have an answer. You should be able to say whether or not the people around you, people you see worshiping with you, that yeah, I can have unity with them, and I do have unity with them. In fact, I work for it. I make sure that's the case. I don't do things to try and disrupt it, but I also don't do nothing at all and just wait for it to happen. I actually seek unity. That's how to have unity with God and with other people and with the group that we call the church. All right, who to have unity with? Let's move on. Well, as Christians, we do have unity with all Christians all over the world. Okay, that's a fact. We might call this a spiritual unity. And there might be differences in denominations and beliefs and practices. Okay, but anybody that's in the kingdom of God, anybody that's actually a follower of Jesus, we have a spiritual unity with them. We have the same God. We have the same Spirit. There's the same truth. Okay, and so you go to the other side of the world, like the Philippines team is right now, and you meet people that say, hey, you're a Christian, me too. And there's a fellowship there. There's a unity there. Almost brings a smile to your face. That's a person that may or may not speak the same language as you, follows the same God as you, and you feel closer to them than you do to a lot of people that you do understand what they're saying. We went down to Mississippi over the spring break. We took our street level group down there and built beds for a ministry down there, and it was a Baptist ministry, and then we hung out with a Baptist campus ministry, and then we went to a Baptist church, and there was like an awful lot of Baptist things happening, and we're not Baptists. And they have differences than what we do, but it's the same idea on salvation, on the Bible, the same reverence for God. And so as we have the opportunity, we're going to go work with other Christians because we can have unity with them over the shared salvation in Jesus. But we're not letting that group to tell us what to do back here. We're not following their model for how to do church. For one, they're in the South. For two, the Baptist tradition, just I don't think it would work among you people. You're not very Baptist. It's a great group of people. They love God, and serving alongside of them for a week, and then if we go back next year and all the rest is great. As we have opportunity, we work with them. But we're not going to let them have an influence on us that dictates how we do stuff back here. And in that regard, you can really only have a practical unity with the people that are local, close up with you. I'm not saying it has to be only people in your church. Sometimes there's working relationships with other Christians, or you're in a situation where you're involved in other Christian ministry. But if you're talking about Christian unity, this can really only happen in a practical sense with the people that see you, hear you, smell you, eat lunch with you. You can really only have unity with the people that know you. It's really easy to say, okay, that way that other church is doing it over there, wow, they're great. I really love them. I think I get along great there. Easy to say until you show up there for a couple years and you find out the realities of it. That's easy to say it about this church, by the way. You can only know whether or not you have unity with a group of people that you spend time with. Otherwise, how do you know? How do you know they don't just believe some weird thing? How do you know that they don't just start playing hacky sack on the corner after church? You don't know that. By the way, we should. We should be doing that, Pete. Okay. All I'm saying is you have to, if you're going to have actual unity, you have to be near. You have to be local, okay? Otherwise, it's a facade until you are near, and then you find out whether it's real or not. There's kind of this weird phenomenon that happens. People tend to love the concept of unity more than they love the actual Christians who are near them. And I'll accuse the young people of this, because this happens an awful lot over the years doing campus ministry at Stout, from time to time, a lot of the campus ministries, they want to unite together and put on a big event. And I have no fault in that. That's fine. If it works. Okay. But here's the deal. A lot of times it's idealistic young people saying, like, oh, if we only could unite the ministries, knew something great, then the entire campus would be affected. Okay, then God's will would be done and it would be awesome. Okay, and if that's your dream, great. I hope that could happen. My perspective is, wouldn't it be great if you had unity within your own group first and you were ministering in the areas God wants and all the campus ministries were doing that and you just happened to coalesce and line up where the circumstances were. God's already using us. God's already using them. And you work together in a way where the university is already being impacted, normal channels. And as there's opportunity, then you can work together because you already have unity with yourselves. It's hard to have unity with another group if you don't have unity with yourself. The concept of unity throws a lot of Christians off. They put more effort into making sure that various churches agree in doctrine or agree in what their approach is for Easter Sunday or agree about just about anything. And they want to put more effort into that, and I'm just saying they, because I don't know who's doing this, but lots are. People want to put more effort or input into the concept of unity than they do to just loving the person next to them. Okay, and if you want to know who to have unity with, okay, you can try that approach. I don't think you'll ever know whether you have the real thing. Most of our effort toward unity should go toward the people that you're sitting next to right now. If this is your church, you should put most of the effort toward that. Oftentimes we'll let Christians that are in other ministries, other churches, distance away, this is usually family, but we'll let them have more influence over us. And I'm not saying it's wrong to let people have influence over you if they're godly and doing what's right. However, if you're living here and they're living there, they're not sharing the same circumstances as you. They're not sharing the same opportunity as you. They're not involved in the same mission as you. And so to let somebody from away, and wherever that is, speak and influence what you're doing, it's actually fighting against the unity you could be having with people here in this church. You see how that works? It's just an armchair quarterback situation. Somebody from the outside speaking in, and I'm not saying it's always wrong to speak into that. I'm just saying you as an individual Christian have to decide, okay, who has God brought me near? Where am I at in life? What are my opportunities and circumstances? What are the situations I'm currently involved in that I could be giving myself to? And are you going to let the people that are near you and see how you could fit into those? Are you going to let them speak into that or somebody from the outside that just doesn't actually know all those details? It's a kind of a weird thing that happens in Christianity. And all I would say is don't over-focus on unity with people that are away. Over-focus on it compared to unity with people here where you actually are. All right, here at this church, okay, I'll use this as an example, but there's sort of a priority to who we seek unity with. So first, we have unity with every Christian ever. In heaven, we'll celebrate with them. That's awesome. We'll be together. Locally, you have the people you go to church with, and you can have unity with them if you choose it. If you withhold yourself, you're not going to get it. If you don't actually put any effort toward this, you just won't have it. But that's who you should be giving yourself to and seeking unity with. And here in this particular church, there's something of a priority too. If you're already a member here, that's kind of the core of who you've built your unity with. Okay, you've made the same promises to covenant agreement here in the church. You have the same sense of obligation, the same sense of expectation. You know, we're talking about things like serving in the church, supporting the church's mission, supporting the church financially and all those. The core of unity in this church is the covenant membership. And that's, you know, if you are one, that's kind of where you start. Then there's people that are kind of stepping forward in different ways. And the believers class would be one of them. Other people that are serving in different ways. It's like they're already demonstrating an idea that they want to step forward. And so it's like, okay, walk with them in that. show them what unity is, kind of give them a taste of what this could be. There's regular guests that come around, okay, for church week by week and all the rest. And whether or not they want it, hopefully if you're a guest, this is not imposing too much on you, but certainly if people are coming to the church on a regular basis, they're demonstrating some desire to be here, and so you can kind of start to invite them into this unity, or as they're willing. There's something of a priority to this. We don't just give unity to somebody that's just a total passerby. Okay, the spiritual unity, if they believe the same things, yes. The practical unity, no. We treat people differently based on their level of commitment, their stage in the process of commitment. The world says we want to treat everybody the same, okay? That we should treat everybody the exact same. That's not right. It's not correct. You treat people based on where they're at. You don't treat somebody that's godly, worshiping God, serving God. You don't treat them the same way as somebody that's evil, murdering people, doing all sorts of wrong and bad. You don't treat those two people the same. In this case, if you're seeking to be unified with somebody else, it starts with what have they committed themselves to and what have you committed yourself to? Okay. All right, let's kind of draw this thing nearer to an end. What happens if we don't have unity? Okay, what's going to happen if we don't have unity? Well, first of all, nothing good. We read the John verse, John chapter 15. Jesus said in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, if you want to see God's kingdom grow and for things to happen that are good according to God, if you're disconnected from Him, nothing is going to come of it. Nothing good anyway. If you don't have unity with God, you can't expect Him to use you. He says you'll be fruitless. The Bible talks an awful lot about bearing fruit. Fruit is just the outcome of your conduct, the outcome of your way of life. Okay, and in this case, the vine and the branches are supposed to be bearing godly fruit. He says if you're not connected to the vine, you're not going to bear any fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, is what Jesus said. And that makes sense. Ash and I were gardening yesterday, kind of. We planted some seeds in the ground. Eventually, we hope those grow into vines that produce, you know, offshoots and fruit or vegetables. I don't know what we did. But when the squirrels come and, you know, chop off the branches, those branches, we're not, like, watching them hoping that they're going to eventually grow the sugar snap peas. We just throw them off to the side into the woods. They're not going to grow any. They're lifeless. We need to stay connected to Jesus, and if we don't have unity with Him, and we maintain unity with Him, nothing's going to happen. Okay, again, back to my laptop that didn't charge. I have a phone charger, actually. Okay, same problem. Well, different problem. Same rate of charging success. Okay, about 80% of the time, my phone overnight, plug it in next to my bed, about 80% of the time, it charges overnight. You want to know what happens the other 20% of the time? The charger has fallen out of the wall, and I don't notice it, okay? And it's not actually connected to power. Nothing good happens to my phone overnight on that. Okay, now, if we don't have unity with God, we can't expect anything at all. And what happens to break our unity with God? Well, first of all, personal sin. If we say that we are walking in the light, but we're walking in the dark, we don't have fellowship with God. And if we say we have fellowship with God still, we're lying. That's 1 John chapter 1. Second thing that breaks our unity with God, not having unity with each other. This is a rigged system. You see this? You have to have unity with God to have unity with each other. But if you don't have unity with each other, it proves that you don't have unity with God. That's 1 John chapter 4. You need both. If you want to serve God and if you want to be used by God, you need both. You need to be connected to God and connected to others. Now, maybe more functionally, relationally around here, what happens if we don't have unity with each other? Well, all sorts of really bad things. It becomes like the Lord of the Flies. You guys know the book, The Lord of the Flies? Everybody had to read it in middle school or high school. The kids crash on an island and they're kind of left to their own selves, all the adults are gone, And so the kids have to decide how to survive. So they start setting up rules to follow. Then pretty soon they're sectioning off into tribes or cliques or small groups. Pretty soon those groups are turning on each other. Then they're turning on others within the group itself. It's just chaos. It's pure selfishness. People were just, you know, the kids, they're going for survival instead of uniting together to survive, they unite together and then devour each other. It was all about them surviving, not the group. Within a church, it can easily go that way. Okay, if we don't have unity with each other, there's going to be tension. We're going to wonder what each other is thinking about things or us. We're going to have insecurity. Where do I fit in? Why did the person say that to me like that? Okay, there's going to be division. We will break into groups like Kindred and One Life did yesterday. Oh, that was godly, not ungodly. There will be division. If we don't have unity, natural thing is division. You guys know the laws of thermodynamics? Is it the second one, maybe? Kayla, where are you? Second? All things fall apart.
Go to entropy. Yeah, that's the second.
It's the second law of thermodynamics. Okay, obviously. but you know that, I mean, when we're talking about a church, don't think like the institution of a church. Think the friendships in a church. Think family. Think your closest friends. All friend groups will just fall apart over time. I don't have any friends from high school still. I have one. It's my sister. Okay. Friend groups will fall apart over time unless you maintain unity. They'll just fall apart. That can happen in a church, and it will happen. There'll be division. There will be just this falling apart. There'll be jealousy. Why do those people over there always get to do the fun stuff? And why do us over here never get to? You can overcome all these things by seeking to have unity. Yeah, unity means even though I have these as passing thoughts in my head, I'm committed to this people and to the good of what we're trying to accomplish here, that I'm not going to let that overwhelm me, overcome me. And you're just going to seek to make sure you have unity. You're going to fight to make sure you have unity with the group. Sin's going to do tricky stuff to our brains. We're just going to feel these things over time. Sin's going to do this. And if we have unity, we'll actually fight through and make sure that we don't. Now, one other reason why we won't accomplish anything good if we don't have unity is we'll be spending too much time arguing with each other. We're working for our own way of doing things, and that's where all of our energy is going to go, and we won't be able to accomplish the actual mission that God has for us. So God won't use us if we don't have unity, but also we'll just be spending so much time fighting with each other or working to resolve conflict with each other. Okay, so what happens if we do have unity? Okay, if we don't, nothing godly is going to happen, and our relationships are going to suffer. What happens when we do? Okay, well, first of all, as Jesus said in John chapter 17, this will be a witness to the world, and they'll actually come to belief through the fact that Christians are getting along with each other. Jesus prayed that we'd be one. He prayed that because then the world would see that God actually is good, and God is powerful, and God actually does the things he says he's going to do. And that this is a witness to the world around us. Okay, if we have unity, when we have unity, people want to join in. There's a spiritual element to it, and that's what we're talking about with what Jesus prayed for. There's a personal element to it. It's like you kind of are naturally drawn to people that look like they're having a good time with each other, that get along. One thing you don't want, and one thing you don't do, is you see a group of people arguing with each other and it's like, hey, I'm going to go meet some of them. It's like, no, you keep your head down, you keep your finger out of the cage, you do whatever, I mean, you do whatever you need to do to not get hurt. If you see a group of people getting along well, having unity, and you're a Christian and you're interested in this, or if you're seeking spiritually and you're interested in finding out more, when people are dwelling together in unity, it's an attractive thing. It's an easy thing to join up with. But like Jesus was saying, this is our witness to the world. And a lot of people A lot of Christians, they try and make their witness to the world about the facts of the gospel, about having good arguments and having good long conversations with people that are asking questions. And that's not wrong, but that's not what Jesus taught is the way to witness to the world. He says, love your fellow Christian brother and sister. By the love you have for each other, that's how people are going to know. And so when it comes to shining the light of Christianity to the world, the way that we get along, and again, we're not talking globally, we're talking locally. So to the Menominee community, to the outreach communities that we go into during the week, this is our witness. And Jesus just says, the world will believe when they see this. Okay, my question for you is, do you believe that? Do you believe that having unity with the people next to you, do you think that's going to lead to more people wanting to know Jesus? Secondly, God is glorified by this. God receives all the credit if we're unified together. It'd be real easy for us to take credit. You know, we strive for this and we're responsible for this. It'd be real easy for us to want to take credit as the ones that have good unity. But God is glorified. God gets all the credit. This is like when you go to a restaurant and there's a family and there's a couple of well-behaved children nearby, and then you see a complete stranger wander over and they compliment the behavior of the children, but ever notice how they don't compliment the children? They say to the mother or the father, wow, you have the most well-behaved kids. Has anybody ever seen this? I've seen this a lot. My mom used to do this all the time. And I'm like, what about us? You know, God gets all the credit. His children being well-behaved, his children doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. God is glorified when we have unity. And then there's us. We get a lot of benefit from this. And I'm not saying we do it for selfish benefit, but you take away all the Lord of the Flies elements, we don't have insecurity. We're secure. We're in a group of people that love us and care about us and aren't going to leave us behind. They're going to look out for us. They're going to welcome us in. We're going to make sure we're taken care of. We're going to be involved in a close, united fellowship that most people wish they could get to. There's people that go to war and they come back and they had unity and fellowship on the battlefield with others. And that's something that is hard to replace. And that's because they went through such an extreme together fight. There's unity that people wish they have, and we can have that. And it's simply just seeking unity with God and with the people next to us. There's going to be usefulness. Okay, God will use us if we unite to the other Christians. He might use you solo, but I think it's much less likely than if you jump in with other Christians. God will use you. Lastly, we change. We can be changed. Okay, when you unify with other people, they start to rub off on you, you know, just like you rub off on them. But the things about you that you know need to change, when you line yourself up to other people, you find that those things start to go away. And God starts to change you by your willingness to give up your own rights, your own ways. I mean, for me, personally, my own arrogance, my own judgmentalness. Before I became a Christian, I was super lonely. I didn't have any friends. And I was like, I'm a great guy. Why don't people like me? It's because I didn't like them. And it's because I was unwilling to humble myself, to put up with other people in a way that built meaningful relationships. And if we have unity with other people, if I seek unity with other people, when I sought unity with other people, I had to give that up. And I found that, man, I don't know everything. I still don't. I didn't know everything. Other people have a better way to do it than I did. All the ways in which I thought I knew better and thought I was better than other people, it was untrue. This opened up the world to where I could actually get to know people in a way that was a blessing to me, a blessing to them. When we have unity, God will change you. When you have unity with the people around you, God will change you. Okay. Now, wrapping this whole thing up, we as Christians, we're supposed to be united around the truth of God's word, around Jesus and what he's done for us. This unity is a process. In a sense, we have it, but we can have more of it. The book of Ephesians talks about this process where the church grows together into maturity. As it unites together, it's Ephesians chapter 4. Maturity comes by individuals in the church seeking unity. But unity comes as individuals in the church seek maturity. They try to grow in their faith, and you all grow together. And so unity comes with maturity, and maturity also comes with unity. It's kind of this circular thing. God will work through Christians that have unity. Okay, groups of Christians. That's probably the biggest success of this church over the 35 years. Anybody see the billboard on the north side of town? It's just up as of a week ago. Believers Church has been successful for a lot of reasons. Okay, God has blessed us, and that's number one. You have to go with that. God's done unusual things, but God has blessed us and carried us and walked with us. We do have godly leadership. I mean, we have people that have taken the call of God and been faithful to it and led well along the path that God had for us. From the people that go here, there's been faithfulness and commitment and generosity and all the things that need to be part of a church. But there's this unusual unity that we fought real hard to have and maintain. And I think that's why God's done so much with us. There's this unusual way in which we're together in a more fierce way than any of the other churches I know. We're together more strongly and more unified, probably because we put more effort into it. And I'm not trying to speak ill of others. I'm just saying, if we take this seriously for the next 35 years, we're going to get to see God do an awful lot of good things, just like he has done already, because I think we have taken it seriously. Guys, unity fades. Okay, if you're not careful, unity fades. With you personally and on the people around you, you'll just drop out of the picture. But unity fades at a church level too. If people don't stay focused on the mission, don't stay connected to God, unity fades. So, Christians all around the world, united together with this spiritual reality. Jesus is our God. He died for our sins. We can have forgiveness of our sin through him, a relationship with God. We group together, we follow him together, we encourage each other, we challenge one another, and we do this together in unity. And then God uses us. That's where I want to leave off today. Let's pray.